Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
When I was young, hello and welcome to what I promise in advance will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way, man who just is fresh back from insensitivity training, George Fraser. Hello, George.
Hey, Billy.
How are you?
When we get to red lights, I feel like somebody scored on me.
That's new. The red lights, that means the microphones are hot.
Okay.
That's the radio lingo for we're on the air. We're live, George.
We're live.
Yes,
yeah.
We are. We have probably our favorite show coming up in just a few minutes. Henry is with us, and that's going to be fantastic.
Our boss's favorite show, my wife's favorite show.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's nice
we
to have him
just
back.
Turn it over right now.
No, I don't think so. We've got more to talk about before we bring him on. And you know the way we get going, George. It's
that's
so
true.
Interesting and stimulating. Henry might not make it on the program tonight.
Yep.
That's just what I'm thinking. Let's talk about Step 12. I know that's on the schedule for tonight, so tell me about Step 12.
Well, it's always good to be here at night with you, Bill. And
thanks,
I think
George.
Step 12 is having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps. We carried this message to others who suffered and practiced these principles in all our affairs. And as we talk about a lot on this program, God doesn't help us get sober without having a plan for us. Tonight's guest does as much 12-step work working with others as anybody I know.
I would agree.
And when I go down to the Salvation Army Adult Rehabilitation Center in Minneapolis, I see Henry all the time. And sure, he's hustling guys at pool. But, you know, he's down there with them. But really what it is in all seriousness, Bill, he joins them at their level. And he's a fun guy. He's a cool guy. He's a great pool player.
Mm-hmm.
But he's a guy for Jesus. And he's all in for Jesus. And he lets them know that through his actions and his words.
Mm-hmm. George, I'm looking at James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You know, that's part of what we do in step 12 is try to reach out to people who maybe have wandered from the truth or maybe have never heard the truth so we can bring them into an understanding of the gospel and the hope they can have in Christ.
Absolutely. I think the misunderstanding of this step is we think that, well, if I work with other people, that'll help me to see how bad it is, to keep my feet into the fire, so to speak, that I won't want to do it. Kind of a negative consequence reinforcement to stay abstinent. But the big part is, the big joy of our recovery is seeing dead people resurrected, made alive again, Bill, by the living God. And nothing is better than that. So if you're in recovery, and maybe you're struggling a little bit, probably because you've stopped the behavior, but God didn't help you stop the behavior without having a job for you.
Mm-hmm.
And what's more honorable than working for the creator of the universe? And I think for me, and I think for you, and I'm sure for Henry, there's nothing better than working with other guys and see God take his transforming power and put that in through the Holy Spirit and lives changed. And you talk about a return on your investment. All the lives that are changed by one guy like Henry
mm-hmm.
getting it and going down, it just multiplies. And mm-hmm. that's what we're called to do. And that's why guys like Henry are so happy.
Yeah. One of the things I observe about Henry when I see him working with guys is, A, he loves the guys.
Yep.
That's number one. And then number two, I find him encouraging right thinking because I usually think that right thinking comes before right acting. Why the awkward pause?
Well, I'm not used to having to think here on the show. And that was a bad example of right thinking right there on my part. No, I agree with you. You know, I hear in recovery circles that you can act your way into right thinking. And it's like, no, because if I'm going to go turn on the light over there, I have to think about it before I do it.
Mm-hmm.
My relapse process always starts with a thought.
Mm-hmm.
We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So I agree with that totally.
Well, I also, George, think that people who are doing step 12 well are encouraging people to be establishing new habits. And I think so much of addiction is tied to what you do habitually. And if you can move away from one habit and start taking off one thing and putting on another, you can start to just have a new pattern of living.
Exactly.
And we need mentors like Henry, doing Step 12, who comes along and encourages people in recovery to have new habits.
Well, I think what you do is not only do you tell them how it's done, or you show them. One of my pet peeves is going to church or hearing a recovery talk and getting something where somebody's suggesting I do it, but not telling me how to do it. You know, I'm real big on that, Bill. You know that on this show. I say a lot. Okay, how do we do that? Because I agree with it. And one of the things a guy like Henry does is he walks with you. Here's how you do it. And you're so right. We are very structured. People say that alcoholics and addicts don't have a lot of self-discipline and there's no structure. That is wrong. We're very structured. We're habitual people, as you say. But what we need to do is take that strength, which is being used for a negative. When I was using, I was very habitual and structured about getting to use. My life revolved around that. But what we need to do now is have it revolve around God and recovery. And one of the reasons Henry loves the guy so much is he knows how much God loves him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when you get that, if you're listening tonight and you're in recovery and maybe you're in a desert place where they talk about, and I heard a guy talk about that, a real dry place where you can't feel God, the pink cloud deal's over, people aren't slapping you on the back anymore because you're sober, they expect you to be, and it's just not exciting, go work with other people, because that's where the excitement is, and that's where the rejuvenation is in your walk.
Well said, George.
Thank you.
I mean, that was, I'll listen to that again, and that was well said. I mean, I don't usually listen to what you say more than once, but that I will listen to again.
Well, the good thing about me is I just keep talking, you know,
yeah.
So you get another chance to hear it.
Yeah, so George, is addiction, is it a form of counterfeit worship?
John Leonard.
Quoting John Leonard.
No, but that's, you know, the thought there that addiction is a worship disorder. Yes, but the problem a lot with hearing that as an addict is that can be kind of shaming for me.
Mm-hmm.
And here's what I mean. It's like you're doing something wrong in your response to God. And I think where it starts is not trying to worship drugs, but you're just trying to make your life a little better. So in theory, yes, that's true. But how do we walk that out? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And it becomes your God, but that's not the intention. You start using to have fun, and it is fun
mm-hmm.
for a while. Sin is fun for a season. Does it break down to that? Yeah, but I think when we present it that way, as you have a worship disorder, I think that's like speaking Chinese to somebody that they don't get that. Fair?
Yeah, I agree. And it's interesting, George, and you know this to be true, I believe, that most people who recover from addictions are doing it in more of a non-medicalized context. They're in a support group. They're in community. They have discovered a mentor. They're going to church. They're finding ways to be around other people suffering from the same brokenness that they can find encouragement and strength from, but most of all from Christ.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I think most of us get in out of an avoidance of negative consequences, but you don't hang around unless you get the positive reinforcement for what you're doing. So you come in to stop a behavior and to get out of trouble, and a lot of times you find the living God, and you realize down the road that you were worshiping yourself
mm-hmm.
and not God.
Yeah.
And I think all sin would be a worship disorder, Bill.
And
I think addiction is a sin because I'm choosing to do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do.
George, when you just said that, you know, it's fun and that sin is always fun for a season, should we go back to, the idea of what constitutes an exciting good life? Because certainly going down the drugs and alcohol road is not a good life.
Right.
Are we confused about what a good life is?
Well, I think what happens in our society, we worship sex, money. I could go on and on as I've gotten older. I'm 61 years old now, right? And I look at it a lot differently than in my 20s.
You look 46, just so you know.
Thank you. 45. Yeah, I see you got glasses around your neck that you're not wearing.
I'm not
that
wearing them.
Really reinforces that statement. No, but you know how it is? I mean, I was raised that, you know, what do you do? What do you have?
Mm-hmm.
And that was my God. And then I started using, and that was fun. I wanted to have pleasure and worship George and honor George and not God. I wouldn't have told you that because I believed in God, and that's mm-hmm. what happens. And it comes up short.
All right, George, we've got Henry in studio, so we're going to take a little break, and Real Recovery will continue after a short message, a short communications message, and then we will be back in studio and get ready, because we're going to have a great time tonight. Thanks for listening. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. We brought the chairman on tonight there, George, a little bit of the chairman.
He'd be afraid of Henry with the gun.
Everyone's afraid of Henry.
I am, yeah.
Yeah, including me, including you. George, Henry's our distinguished guest. Let's bring him on. Please do the introduction.
Henry, it's so good to have you. Henry is the guy that we met at the Salvation Army. I thought he worked there because he was there every night working with the guys with his pool cue, custom-made.
Custom,
pool.
Walked in with it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And working with the guys, walking with the guys, loving the guys. Henry, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me, George and Bill.
Whoa.
Thank you.
You meant Bill and George. Isn't that what you meant, Henry?
Either way, it works.
No, it actually doesn't work either way. It only works one way.
Well, that made my whole week. I didn't realize how brilliant you were, too, Henry, on top of it. So, how did it start?
Well, my story starts in Texas, in Port Lavaca, Texas, when I was probably in about the sixth grade working. And the story goes in Texas, it was a motto I always heard, a man that works hard drinks hard. So at about in first grade, we were sneak six beers and go and drink them and get away with it for a little bit. And my life just continued to gradually revolve around drinking, sneaking beers, going here and there. Moved from Port Lavaca, Texas to get into Baytown, Texas. And in Baytown, Texas, in about sixth grade, is where my life really got out of hand. And in sixth grade, I started carrying a pistol. And with the pistol, I wind up getting a little trouble. Wind up one day shooting at my principal. And at that time, I had met who is my wife now. I met a girl, and when I was in the eighth grade, she was in the sixth grade, and turns out to be her dad was on the police force. So he didn't want her having any parts of me. So, but life goes on, and like I kept pursuing her, and at this time she is my wife. But that's a long story. But sixth grade, after I got out of sixth grade, went into high school, playing football all through the years, and my life really spiraled when I got injured playing football, and I could no longer play football during that time. During that time, I made a lot of bad decisions. I was getting involved with cocaine then, smoking a little crack. At that time, I was making a lot of bad decisions, and one decision I made when I needed money, I had a friend, me and a friend of mine, we had this idea that he told me about a guy that used to make these drops at the bank. So I went to the bank behind this bush. I had a machete there. And the guy was supposed to reach over and put his arm out. And at that time, when he did, I was going to whack it off and sell his ring. And at this time, I thank God because I know it had to be him because I was there with the machete in the air and the guy pulled up and the cop shined the light three times. If the cop wouldn't have shined the last time when he reached out, I might not be here because I'd have whacked that guy's arm off and it would have been bad news. But
All right, we've traveled quickly, George. Let's go back to first grade when you're sneaking beers, and it seems that, George, in first grade, you were trying to get your Batman utility belt. You weren't thinking about sneaking beers, were you?
No, Minnesota Twins, Vikings, you know, walk around with the Twins hat on, buck teeth. Hey, Mom, that kind of deal. Well, how about you?
Well, same. I mean, first grade.
You had to be a bigger dork than I was, weren't you?
I don't think so.
No?
I don't think so. But I'm just saying there is a little loss of innocence if you're sneaking beers at age 6 or 7 in first grade. So there's already a little bit of a fast track going on.
Yeah, the gun kind of indicates that, too.
Yeah. I'm just...
I like the fact that he's able to still be here after firing a shot at his principal. That could have gone the wrong way where he's doing time for life.
Of course. Of course. I'm just curious, when you're in sixth grade, how you get your hands on a weapon. Is it something you steal from a relative, or how does that work?
Oh, well, I rode my aunt's bike up to this. We got a brand new Walmart. I used to go down to Port Lavaca from Baytown in the summertime to go to visit my uncle and aunt down and be down in the country. And I happened to ride my aunt's bicycle down to a brand new Walmart, and they had a sporting department. And there was a case with little boxes in there, and me being the guy that I was, I wanted to see what was in there, so I reached behind there and grabbed one, snuck out the store, and lo and behold, it was a 25 Taijan automatic. Never forget it. You could take it apart with no tools. One of the best things since sliced bread.
Everyday low prices are even cheaper if you steal the stuff.
So, yeah.
So it's wow.
So now you're in sixth grade.
Riding around on his bike.
Aunt's bike, George.
What?
Do you listen? Aunt's bike.
Oh, okay.
That was the getaway vehicle.
Yeah. And you're packing.
Oh, yeah.
Did you have it with you most of the time as a kid?
I had it every day, everywhere I went on my Huffy bicycle. I had it in my back pocket.
Is that one of the banana seat jobs?
Oh, yeah.
Nice. Yeah. Do you have one of those, George?
No.
Yeah.
You did?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Did you have the ring?
Oh, of course I did.
Okay.
Yeah. So
that's scary.
Well, it's to me, again, you're fast tracking. There's a loss of innocence. You're a sixth grader with a gun. You're like, that's adult activity, criminal adult activity.
Did you have a little cowboy hat on too?
No hat at that time.
Okay. It's stunning, and I'm glad we're taking some time to kind of be with this. This thing's not going to be good if we start this early. And what were your consequences?
I wind up on probation, having to report to a probation officer, having to pay probation fees, and that was about it.
You had to be on a huge watch list.
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, I just had to report and do UAs all the time to make sure I wasn't using any drugs, but... That was all that happened, and I think if it would have been worse, my life might have changed for the better quicker.
I got a question for you, and I don't remember this from your story. You were living with your mom. Where was your dad?
My dad passed away when I was 2 years old.
Okay.
Was there anyone in the family, an uncle, a cousin that was older that was trying to step in and do some of the dad stuff?
No, not really. I had my one uncle that I did go that wanted to adopt me, but my mom didn't want him to adopt me. But he was the uncle that I happened to go see that's married to the aunt that I rode the bike to go get the pistol.
The getaway vehicle.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, okay, so the guy steps up to be a man. It's an extraordinary leap here, but I think when you have a gun and when you're drinking and you're using... Your childhood's gone.
Yeah. I'm not sure our audience completely understands about the comment you made, George, about Henry maybe taking a shot at the principal. Can you tell that story a little bit, Henry? Because
yeah, not a fish shot, a boom.
Right.
Well, yeah. Well, I used to get paddlings every day, and I just kind of got tired of it. So one day I got an idea, just wait out in the parking lot until he came out. And I just waited behind the bush, and... He came out, and I started shooting. At the time, I was upset, but I thank God now that I missed him. I couldn't hit him. And
that worked out better, Ted. He hangs out in bushes, man. If you ever see him in a bush, run. Yeah, the bank thing, the school. So you got back into school.
Oh, yeah, I got back into school. I played football in the same school and wind up finishing that school. And it's ironic because I wind up playing football with his son.
With the principal's son?
Yeah.
That's interesting.
I bet the coach played you, didn't he?
Yeah.
Started him.
Started in ninth grade, yeah. Whatever you want to do, Henry. Quarterback, yeah. So, are you using a lot? And did you start dating the policeman's daughter?
Oh, yeah. I was in eighth grade, and she was in sixth grade, and I was dating my father-in-law's daughter. And him being the police officer, found out about it, and he said, "Oh, you know, you shouldn't hang around this guy. I know who he is. He's a bad guy. He never wanted to hear about her being around me anymore." So, but we just continued to sneak and hang out together. So we made it through.
I could see his point a little bit here, not to get you angry, Henry, but, you know, if your daughter is dating a guy who's got a gun in sixth grade and you're a cop, you might be concerned.
Mm-hmm.
So you're in high school, you're on the football team, you're using drugs, you're kind of a rough guy. Do people give you a lot of room?
Oh, yeah. Well, I was known in high school as being, a non-tolerant guy. You know, I mean, if you killed my dog, I'd kill your dog and your cat. But I was mainly known as the weed man. You know, I sold a lot of weed in high school. And if the people wanted weed, they'd find me. So that's how it was.
Position of power, influence. And he's on the football team. So you're a pretty good football player?
I played football very well, I think. And if I wouldn't be injured and wouldn't have got injured, I probably would have been an NFL player. You know, I had scholarships, offers, and injured my knee. And then when I injured my knee, my world went haywire. And it was like my world was at an end. And all I knew was to do was get high and do drugs.
Yeah, I can relate to that. And you're selling drugs, and did you start doing harder drugs than marijuana? You just said you were doing some coke. And
oh, I started doing crack, and when I started doing crack, it was a brand new thing. It was really bad. I mean, I wanted it all the time.
I'm just trying to figure out the first piece of criminal activity that landed you at TDC. What was that, Henry?
What the way I got to TDC was my own fault. It was it was credit card abuse, and what I would do was transfer money to this credit card, from this credit card to this credit card. Actually, there was no money.
Okay.
But it looked like there was money, and I just kept doing it.
Okay. All right, we're going to take a break and continue our story with Henry. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George will take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. George, I'd say tonight's conversation with Henry, once again, the most fascinating, one of the most fascinating testimonies we've ever heard on Real Recovery.
No question.
Yeah. And just, I love him. I love him as a friend, and I love what he does for the kingdom. And so I just like being around him.
I always do, too. And he's become a good friend, somebody I admire a lot because of the way he works with the guys.
Mm-hmm. Let's get back to his story, because it's gripping. And there was a time when a little bit of a credit card sleight of hand landed you at TDC, which is the Texas Department of Corrections.
Sure.
So talk about what it's like to be in a Texas prison.
Texas prison is just what it says. It's a prison. And if you're breathing air there, you're going to work. I've heard in Minnesota prisons, they sit back and watch cable TV. Unfortunately, in the Texas Department of Correction, if you're breathing air, you will work. I experienced a guy that had no legs, walked on his hands, and he worked in the library sorting books. I worked on the field, what they call out in the field on a turn row, and you work out in a 10-man a field of a group of 10 men on a spread, and you have an Aggie. An Aggie is what we would call a garden hoe, but in Texas, you're not allowed to call it a garden hoe. You have to call the Aggie a Aggie. There's a boss man out there on a 14-hand horse watching you at all times, keeping you in line, and every now and then he'll suggest, if you feel like running, I hadn't shot my rifle in a long time, and I believe I'll peck you off before the dogs will get you.
Hmm. So, Henry, what's a turn row?
Turn row is a roll of 10 men going across in a line.
Okay.
And you have 10 to a row.
And you're outside in sweltering heat?
You're outside in 100-plus degree heat, and you're working.
And then that goes on for 8 hours a day?
8 hours a day.
Oh, my goodness. So how do they take care of you when you're out working like that? Do you get plenty of water breaks? Do you get are they somewhat nice to you, or are they just, you say it's prison, so it's not nice?
They tell you when you can get water breaks, and they'll give them to you when they feel like you need a water break. And by chance, if you get too dehydrated and you fall over, they'll handcuff you to the stirrup of the horse and drag you into the infirmary.
That's... So it's not all bad, then. I'd want to go to the one where you play tennis. Where you play tennis and... Henry, why
you
would
even
you
play
go...
tennis, George?
I would learn. How can you do that every day? Aren't you just, like, totally destroyed?
No, well... You have to do it every day just to stay focused. I mean, you have no other choice. Either you're gonna go out and work, or you're gonna go to the hole.
There you go.
Yeah. And
they handcuff you to the stirrup of the horse and take you to the infirmary.
This sounds a little bit like the Cool Hand Luke movie.
Oh, it is. And then we have special songs that we sing out in the field to pass the time along when we're out there. We sing a cadence song. One of the songs is Boss Man, I sure would run, but you're sitting on that horse with that gun.
Yeah.
Kind of nice.
Yeah.
Got a nice ring to it, that gun thing. if he's shy you, Bill, he'd get you before the dogs got you.
Yeah, because he's probably a good shot.
That would... What do you hope for when you're out there?
Just hope for time to pass and to hear your number call to come report to the Sally Port to exit all the way through.
But in the Department of Corrections in Texas, you became a believer in Jesus Christ. You committed your life to him there, didn't you?
Yes, I had a choice. Everybody asked me, you know... They'll go around in prison to ask you what set you're claiming, meaning who, what gang you want to be in. And I told them all, I said, you know what? When your leader can walk on water, then I'll claim your set. And I never did. And I went to the Lord and I just started studying his word and asked him to forgive me and accepted Christ and started a Bible study with one person. By the time I left, there were 32 men in that Bible study.
Nice.
Fantastic. Already working with other men. Step 12 in action.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
It is. Totally in
action. Well, it's one of his gifts that he loves other guys. Well, let's stare at each other here for a minute. But, you know, it's so interesting, Bill, that, you know, we were laughing because I can't even believe it. I mean, I
can't either.
I believe it, Henry. Don't take it the wrong way. You're not still packing, are you?
No.
Okay. He needs a gun like I need another driver, you know? It's stunning to me that this actually happened. You hear about it, Bill, but then when you know somebody, that God gave him the fortitude to get through that.
Yeah.
It's stunning to me.
Yeah, it really is. So, Henry, you get out of prison after a year, and then you're no more problems, right?
No. I get out after I got out. I wavered away from the Lord, went back to the ways of the world, and wind up back using drugs again. And
why'd you do that?
The reason I know now is because I left what I was doing. I quit going studying the Word of God, quit praying, quit doing everything that I needed to do to serve God, and began serving the ways of the world. And now, I mean, I didn't know then, but I know now.
That's interesting to me. So you stopped working with other guys, too?
I stopped just everything I was doing that was positive and influenced in the right ways. Working with guys, serving the Lord, reading the Word of God, and just trusting in God. I just went back to my own will and gave up God's will.
Makes sense, doesn't
it? Yeah. What was going off in your head, Henry? What was the escape you were looking for? What were you thinking at the time? I'm always interested in that.
You know, I really don't have a good answer. Just I think now that I have a clear head, I think I was more of just seeking self-will and thinking of myself rather than giving myself away to God to serve Him, and I wanted to serve myself more.
That gets back to the worship disorder.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me. We're going to worship something and somebody. And if we don't worship God, we're going to worship ourselves or another person or money or sex or drugs. And a lot of times, Bill, when we worship ourselves, it involves sex, money, drugs, anything to satisfy ourselves. And that's our goal. Or the lie is from the enemy. Is that doesn't satisfy you. That is the false God, that the only thing that satisfies you is a walk with God through Jesus. But the deception is so great. You ask him what he's thinking, a lot of times we're not. Made sense, seemed like the right thing to do of my own volition, of my own will. That seemed like a lot of sense. God interjected. Did you come up to Minneapolis then?
Yes, that's when I came up to Minnesota and started using drugs in Minnesota again, and life was out of spiral, and had some run-ins with the police up in Minnesota, and until 2006, when I surrendered my life again in 2006, and found the Salvation Army in 2006.
And God bless the timing of that, because it was time for you to get right with the Lord again, and it was time for you to start doing the work again.
Yeah, it was God's timing.
Yeah, it's always God's timing, isn't it, George?
It always is. He lets us go. He lets us go. And I don't know, Bill, from reading Scripture and working with guys, there's a window, and the Scripture talks about letting us go to our hardened hearts. And so if you have an opportunity to change, it seems like people think, well, I'll get that opportunity down the road, and it doesn't always happen. People OD, commit suicide, drive cars into trees, you know, and die.
Mm-hmm.
So at some point you gotta hopefully go, hey, I'm not going to do this anymore. I need your help to do that.
You drove a car into a tree, didn't you? Going about 90 miles an hour.
No, nope, it was a telephone pole.
Telephone pole. So it's wood.
95
into a telephone pole.
Oh, that's wood.
It's wood.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's still
tree,
standing. Pole. George is kind of limping.
Yeah. It's wood.
Uncle Joe is moving kind of slow.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, George and Henry, this is, again, a conversation that we're going to continue after the break. And, again, George, I want to talk about the work that Henry's doing, how God has ransomed him and redeemed him and given him a purpose, and he's now helping others.
Well, He's the only one who can do what he does, and for each of us, God has a plan for us in that way. You are unique in that way.
Yep. All right, we're listening to Real Recovery. Thank you for listening tonight. We'll take a very short break and be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Awfully glad you're listening tonight. George, I think we should try to be semi-professional radio people tonight and do a little recap of our guest. Those who are just jumping in the car, or maybe they just tuned in, Henry is probably our favorite guest.
He is.
And started drinking beer at age 6. And then by 6th grade, if we fast forward, he's packing heat. He's taking a pistol to school every day. A little bit of trouble with the law, a little bit of a football injury that sidelined him, got him in the heavier drugs, crack, cocaine, and then he actually meets a girl when he's in 8th grade who's in 6th grade, and they're still married to this day. Her dad was a police officer. Boy, the odds are against Henry.
They are.
Yeah.
Well, and he tried to cut a guy's arm off at an ATM machine, but a cop's light was going by, so he didn't. You see God intervening for him to restrain him.
Mm-hmm. Tried to shoot the principal, but was not a good enough shot.
Yeah, that would have been a game changer right there.
That would have been a game changer.
God allowed an injury to take place, mm-hmm. so he didn't become a star football player because God had other plans for him. It's real interesting to look in the rearview mirror for me at this story.
And then actually got to the Texas Department of Corrections, got into a personal relationship with Christ, started a Bible study with one person, and after a year, there were 32 guys in it. So he has a heart for ministry. He has a heart for reaching the lost for Christ. He has a heart for taking his past and his brokenness and expanding the kingdom.
Well, I think, you know, one of the other things to add to that is that Henry went away for a while and went back to use it. And most of the guys that we work with at the Salvation Army ARC in Minneapolis have a similar pattern. Some sobriety, relapse. And so he has a grace and mercy about him, a gift from God that God gave him because he took him through it. And he gives hope to these guys. But I want to get back, Bill, if we can, to when he came up and decided to go in the ARC Adult Rehabilitation Center in Minneapolis. What was the situation there, Henry?
Well, in 2006, I was just at a point in my life, I told my wife, I said, you know, I was tired of doing what I was doing, and I wanted to get some help. And I knew what I needed to do was I had to renew my relationship with God because my strength comes from the Lord, you know. My power and my strength comes from the Lord. You know, without God, I'm nothing. And I like my favorite scripture is, you know, to Christ Jesus, I can do all things. And with him, I know I can make it. But I found the Salvation Army and ARC, went there to the ARC. And I had a sole purpose of reconnecting my relationship with Christ. And that's what I focused on. And while I was there, I recommitted my life to Christ and began to study his word and to surrender my will to his will and just allow God to work in my life. And through that, I've been able to put a few days of sobriety together, been able to find guys, take guys and work with other guys. And my deal is to show guys more to work the way through the Bible and teach them God's ways of the Bible, and not only to tell them how to do things, but to show them, you know, because my way in life is I was learned, you know, people learn to learn things by what they see more than what you tell them to do. And I always I use it with my grandkids. I want them, when they see their papa doing things rather than just telling them things.
Habits are easier caught than taught, aren't they?
Oh, yeah.
You observe somebody doing something, and then you say, wow, that's pretty cool. I want to do that, too. Because you can be talking to people and talk is cheap sometimes.
Very much so.
Yeah.
Well, the other thing is, a lot of times we hear from people, you know, this is what we should do, and it sounds right, but we don't know how to do it.
Yeah.
That's why we always say, and I think we said earlier on this show, that show me how to do that. How do I do it? I know I should quit drinking. I know I should walk with Jesus. I know I should worship God. For me, one of the things that I've learned, there's two words that I didn't get the meaning of, idol and worship. Idol to me was like a gold calf. I didn't have any of those guys laying around the house. If I did, I would have cashed them in. But what it is anything that takes the place of God. And worship for me, guys, was being in church and singing. And after about 10 minutes, okay, I'll be honest, 5, maybe 2.5, depending on the church, I'm done with that. Mm-hmm. I know I need to work on it. But worship can be everything in life. I go to John Piper's Christian Hedonism, that I give God the praise and glory, golfing, walking with my dog, everything in life you learn to worship God and appreciate him. It's an action rather than just in church. Those two were game changers.
Mm, I like it. It's like Brother Lawrence practicing the presence of God.
Yeah, with
everything
the pots
you
and
do,
pants.
Everything, yeah. Yeah, it's powerful.
Yeah, Bill, that's a really good analogy. Brother Lawrence.
Yeah, it's a good book, Practicing
he
the Presence
He doesn't get
of God.
A lot of press anymore.
He
been dead about 300 years.
Yeah, that's why, George. He's been gone for a while.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Better than Brother Larry. Brother Lawrence.
Yeah, right.
So,
right.
Back to Henry.
Please.
So, Henry, you get into the Salvation Army. You're doing the deal. You're all in. You're an all-in guy. You're a hard worker. And I know you have to work 40 hours a week and then go to programming at night in that programming. How was that for you?
Well, for me, it was okay, because when I went there, I had my mindset. I came here to do whatever I needed to do to get to where I wanted to go. And where I wanted to go was to be free from drugs and alcohol and to be enslaved to it. And like I said, once again, my focus was on getting my relation with God. And you know, I knew the only way for me to be set free is to let God allow me to be set free. And I was okay with working, because whatever I had to do was less work doing it there than what I was doing, the work that I was doing to get high. It's a lot of work even for me, it was a lot of work to maintain staying high. A lot of work.
It's stressful too, isn't it?
Stressful, it's tiresome, and it's a lot of work.
I don't know if I understand that, George, but maybe you can talk about that a little bit more, Henry, because I don't understand the stress behind that.
What? Well, the stress is wondering where's my next drink, where's my next hit going to come from? I mean, for me, anyway, it stayed on my mind, and it became very stressful, because I was always thinking of what I was going to do, the next move I was going to make to get my next drink or my next hit or whatever I wanted, and it became very stressful.
And there's no freedom there, is there?
Not at all.
It's
nothing but bondage.
Mm-hmm. So only freedom comes in Christ, and you know that freedom now, which is a life changer, transform mind, and that's a great testimony to God's faithfulness.
Yeah, without God, you're going to be stuck in bondage.
Well, you can live in the truth, so you don't have all these secrets. I mean, part of the using life is you got a lot of people in your life that can never meet, because we have a compartmentalization of our lives. We've got our family and friends, and then we got our drug buddies, and we're breaking laws and all that. What I'm interested in is, you graduate. Did you go to work for the Army?
No, I didn't.
Okay.
I did a lot of volunteering down there, but never.
2006, and it's 2018. Did you start going in every week way back then to work with guys?
Right after I graduated, I've been going there at least 3 times a week.
That's amazing to
That's me. Amazing. And God bless you, Henry, for doing that, because the lives you're changing are real, and there's so much work that needs to be done. There's so many men that in that situation need the power of the of presence. Just that here's a person who doesn't need to be here, who is here, who's caring about me, who's, you know, talking to me, who's sharing Christ with me, who's encouraging me in the Word.
Yeah, and I'm from a real selfish standpoint, going back to where you went to rehab, every time you walk through that front door, you get a little memory of what it was like for you to walk through that front door, and you got to give all praise to God for how much He's changed your life. What we want to do, when you asked earlier, was what were you thinking of? I want to make sure I'm dealing with reality to see where God has taken me from and where I am today. When we talk about our list of gratitudes, I get to go in through the grace and power of God over my addiction to walk back in where I went in to help and share God's word with other people and help them get what I got from God. The way you keep it is by giving it away. And what an act of worship that is. Bill, I know you go down there every Friday night and talk. And that's how we keep it. And to me, that's an act of worship. I'm thanking God and praising God by working with other people. And the other thing is, you got a great buzz off that. As an addict, there's nothing better. And so, Henry, God called you to do this before you were born. He had this in mind for you. And I know you're aware of it because you keep doing it. The people who stop doing it, I don't need to do it anymore, are doing it for themselves a lot of times. And we realize you don't stop doing it because you're doing it for God. Is that fair?
That's very fair. Sometimes I find myself going somewhere else, and I end up there, and I know without a shadow of a doubt it's the call of God, and I'm thankful for it.
I would say, though, of the people that I have met in recovery, Henry has surfaced to be the most consistent, reliable volunteer doing Step 12, George.
I agree with that.
I can't think of anyone else who comes to mind that is more of a model of Step 12. Than Henry.
Well, I also would tell you, when I worked down there for a few years, he helped me a lot by modeling what I think God wants us to be for the men.
Mm-hmm.
Not down there when you want to. You're down there some days when you've got other things you can do, but this is a priority. Make God a priority. Bill, I think I heard somebody on it. What is it, the late afternoon show now or early afternoon show you're doing?
Yeah? Well, what'd you hear, George?
Well, I think a guy said it's not that we don't believe in God and believe in Jesus. We don't give him enough of our life. I forget which guess that was, mm-hmm. but that was that we give him like 10% of our life.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we can do. And one of the things, if you make a commitment to be there 3 days a week, that'll get you out of that.
Yeah. Now, Henry, do you have some counsel and some advice for listeners tonight who might be thinking, I'm still stuck in a cycle of addiction?
Yeah.
Well, my advice would be to take it to the Lord in prayer. I mean, like I said, once again, my strength comes from the Lord, and with Christ, I can do all things. And I know me, when I was in my addiction, I tried every way out, and the only way out was with God. And I would tell anyone that God is enough. If you can just try Him, trust Him, and try Him, He will make a way for you.
That's what we call evangelism, George.
Well, the trying thing is thinking, God, what do you want me to do? Praying about it. And if you get an idea of Salvation Army Teen Challenge, act on it.
Mm-hmm. George, again, I must say that of all the guests we've had on Real Recovery, Henry just remains in my heart as one of my favorites, and I know, George, you feel the same way. Just because he has such passion and continues to live his life with such devotion, not only to Christ, but to serving others, and boy, that's what it's all about at the end of the day.
It is. It's not about us. It's about God, and the way you show that you love God, whom you can't see, is by working with people you can see.
Yeah. So, Henry, thanks so much for being on the show. As always, it's great to see you and great to have you in studio. That wraps up what I believe is another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Thank you so much for listening tonight. I hope you have a great night, and we'll see you next week. Good night, everyone. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com. Softly.